We would urge you to take your Bible, if you have one, and study along with us. Or if you have a pencil and paper and would like to take notes, feel free to do that. I want to preach about three sermons on the purpose of preaching. And I think it is important that we preach every once in a while on preaching. I've done a right smart of preaching on preaching through the years. And the reason I have done that is because many times members of the church do not understand what God intended preaching to be. And it is a subject that is dealt with, and it is very important. You know, thousands of sermons are preached each week among churches of Christ. Let alone if you looked at all the preaching that was done, some of it's not worth a dime, but it's done in denominationalism, millions of sermons are preached. But many people among the people of God, as they hear these thousands of sermons, do not really understand the purpose of preaching. And so we want to give our attention to this. You know, the first full gospel sermon that was ever preached is recorded for us in the second chapter of the book of Acts. And this sermon is a good commentary on the purpose of preaching. And so I shall base the three lessons that we shall preach upon the second chapter of the book of Acts, because I think we can learn a whole lot about the purpose of preaching by examining the preaching that was done by the Apostle Peter on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ. Now you keep in mind, when Peter preached this sermon, he was guided in both how to preach and in the substance of the sermon. Let's just go to the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, and in verse 19, we see how the apostles were guided when they spoke. The record says, "When they deliver you up, take no thought," now listen, "how of what ye shall speak." Now, these men, as they were guided, they didn't have to give any thought to how they would deliver the lesson, because they would be directed in the how and in the what. You see, the how would be the manner of delivering the sermon, and the what would be the substance of the sermon. The facts, the truth, that would be the how, you see. "For it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak." So as we begin to look at this lesson, we see then that Peter was guided both in the how and in the what. And so we can see, indeed, this can be a good pattern for our preaching. Now when we begin to look at preaching and the purpose of preaching, the first point we want to discuss is the fact that the purpose of preaching is to discuss and explain Scripture. That's what it's all about, discussing and explaining Scripture. Now, if you look at this sermon, you will see that Luke, as he now records Peter's sermon for us, this sermon takes up about 25 verses. Now, I want you to notice, out of these 25 verses, 11 of these verses are quotations from the Word of God. Peter used 11 quotations in preaching the sermon, and what he did, he gave the quotations and he gave the explanation of the Scriptures. That's what preaching is about. As we would look now in the beginning with his sermon here in about verse 17, where we begin to see some quotations. But as we look at the sermon, we see that now the apostles have been charged with being full of new wine. Back in verse 13, some said these men are full of new wine. Now, Peter is answering the charge, and he says in verse 15, "For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day." But he says, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Then he begins to explain, you see, what was happening. He goes back to Joel, the second chapter, about beginning with about verse 28, if you wanted to turn to Joel, and read through about verse 32. We'll simply read it as it is quoted in Acts 2. And he begins, he says, Joel said, "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now he tells them, what you are seeing before your eyes is a fulfillment of prophecy. Joel had prophesied that in the last days, that would be the beginning, and this dispensation, Pentecost was the beginning of the last days, you see. We're still in the last days. In this dispensation of time, when this dispensation of time was inaugurated, the Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh. That would be both, of course, Jew and Gentile. And he pointed out, this now is what you are seeing. This is the beginning of the fulfillment of this prophecy. And he says that when the Spirit was poured out upon all flesh, that your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So we see then that there would be no distinction here in male or female, that revelation would be given to both male and female. Well, we see that Philip had four daughters that prophesied in the 21st chapter of the book of Acts, and there would be no distinction in age, that there would be those that were young and those that were old that would be inspired. In other words, he's saying that the Spirit would pour out prophetic revelation, and this is the beginning of it. And we see that here the apostles, they are speaking as the Spirit gives them utterance, as you go back to the first part of the book of Acts. And then he says, "I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke." In other words, there would be divine demonstration. And then on down in verse 21, he says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Lord, of course, would pour out from his Spirit spiritual salvation. Now, he quotes Joel and proves to these people that these apostles are not drunken, as they might suppose, but this now is a fulfillment of prophecy. He sets the record straight. Then we see, as he goes on with his preaching, he sets forth the theme of his preaching there in verse 21. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. And then we see that he begins to quote from the book of Psalms, beginning then about verse 25 through 28, and he's quoting from Psalm 16, 8 through 11. And then in the latter part, down 34 and 35, and he quotes from Psalms 110 and verse 1. Now, this was not only true of Peter's preaching, not only did Peter quote the scriptures and then give the explanation, but this also was true of other preachers. When we look at Philip's preaching, when Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, as he joined himself to the chariot, we're told in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts that Philip was, that the eunuch was reading from Isaiah the prophet in Acts 8 and verse 30. The record says, "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him, and the place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Then he goes on to say, In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth." Now, if you go back to Isaiah 53, this would be 53, beginning with about verse 7, going through about verse 10. And so we see that Philip then takes this section of Scripture, and he preaches unto him Jesus. Notice there in verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Now, you couldn't find a better place to start, because what Isaiah is talking about, as you read, you see he's talking about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. This, of course, proves that Jesus indeed is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so we see then that he takes the Scriptures, he explains the Scriptures, he preaches unto him Jesus. He shows, of course, that Isaiah has prophesied of Christ, and of course, Christ is the fulfillment of the prophecy. And in preaching Jesus, it is evident that he preached baptism. The record says, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So here we see Philip, as he preaches, what does he do? He takes a big section of Scripture, several verses, and he bases his lesson upon it. Now, when you would come to the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, and we most certainly don't have time to read that, but simply call your attention to it. The 7th chapter of the book of Acts is literally filled with Scripture from the Old Testament. He starts with Abraham, he talks about Joseph, he comes to Moses, and he comes on down, and then he comes to the Redeemer. He comes to Jesus Christ, and he points out that everybody that God had sent to Israel had been rejected. Joseph was rejected. Moses was rejected. They rejected the Old Testament Scriptures. They rejected the Old Testament prophets. They rejected the Redeemer, and they had crucified him. And the point we are making is, what did these first century preachers do? They gave the Scriptures, and then they discussed the Scriptures. Preaching is a discussion and an explanation of the Scriptures. That's what preaching is about. Now, what a preacher should do? Well, a preacher should make his point, what he is wanting to deal with and teach the people. Then he should back up the point he has made with Scripture, and then he should illustrate his point, and then he should make his application. That's what preaching is about. And that's what we see here in the second chapter of the book of Acts. But the purpose of preaching is to set the record straight. Now that's part of preaching. That's what we see. As we go back now to the second chapter of Acts, and I've already called your attention to this, these 12 men have been charged with being drunk with new wine, full of new wine. And what we see Peter doing here now is setting the record straight. He says, as we've already pointed out there in verse 15, "For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing is but the third hour of the day." And then, as I've already read, he went into Joel, the second chapter, to prove that these men are not drunk. These men are not drunk. They are, of course, being guided by the Holy Spirit. They are giving revelation. Now, in preaching, many times we have to set the record straight. We have to set the record straight if we are going to get the truth over to people. And preaching that doesn't set the record straight leaves people many times up in the air with many misconceptions. Jesus did this. In the third chapter of the book of John, you remember the story. Jesus now, as he talks to Nicodemus, the record says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and he said, "We know now that you are a teacher that's come from God, because nobody can do the things you're doing except God be with him." Now, Jesus here on this occasion is going to teach Nicodemus a great lesson concerning the new birth. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter or cannot see the kingdom of God." Now we see, whenever Jesus tells him he must be born again, we see Nicodemus misunderstood. The record says, "Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old?" He says, "Can he enter the second time into his mother's room and be born?" Now then, there's misconceptions in the mind of Nicodemus. Some things need to be corrected. Before Jesus can go on, he has to set the record straight, you see. Before the apostles on Pentecost could go on preaching, and before Peter could go on preaching, the record had to be set straight. These men are not drunken, and prove they were not drunken. He proved it by the Word of God. And then we see here is Nicodemus. He misunderstood Jesus. He thought Jesus was talking about a physical birth. But notice, Jesus corrects him. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, Jesus said, I am not talking about a physical birth. And he goes on. He says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. Now, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. So Jesus said, I'm not talking about a physical birth. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. "Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. And then he says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. What is he talking about? He's talking about it is not the outward man, it is the inward man that is changed, you see. The inward man. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the outward man. That which is born of Spirit is spirit. It is the inner man, the spiritual man, that must be born again, you see. And so he sets the record straight. Now, when you find Paul coming to Athens in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, we see that these people had a misconception. These heathens, these pagans, they were worshiping many gods. And the record tells us in verse 22 of the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription unto the unknown God. For therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now then, these people are confused on who God was. And before Paul could go any further, as he dealt with these pagans, he had to prove to them and show them there was but one God and correct them from this standpoint. He had to set the record straight. And so he begins to set it straight. He says in verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. You see, the God that is the Creator, the true and living God, he doesn't dwell in these temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all of the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, or silver, or stone, graven by art and man's device. You see, he's correcting their attitude, their thinking about God. Their attitude or their idea of God was many gods, and their gods, of course, were made of stone and graven by the devices of men. But he says, that's not the God that I'm preaching to you. And then he says, and the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. My point is that the record has to be set straight. Many times, sometimes people get all aggravated whenever you take time to correct error. What I'm trying to get you to see is, this is the way preaching is to be done. The record has to be corrected. You remember Paul, as he came to Ephesus, in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, and he found these disciples that had been baptized with John's baptism. And he said unto them in verse 2, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism, you see. Then they're getting down to something that will help Paul correct them. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. You see, when he set the record straight, they learned the truth, what they knew. They obeyed the gospel. And so, I think we can see from these examples that preaching is to set the record straight. Now, in our preaching today, if our preaching is to be effective, what are we going to have to do? We're going to have to set the record straight. Most people that you and I come in contact with, and we began to talk about the church, they know nothing about the New Testament church. They are like the pagans in Athens. When Paul came there, the only thing they knew about God was an idol god. And the average man on the street, what he knows about the church is a denominational concept. And before many times we can convert people, what do we have to do? We have to set the record straight about the church. Because many people simply look upon us as simply being another denomination. So we have to start out and show that denominationalism is wrong, that the New Testament church is not a denomination. We have to show, of course, that the church was prophesied. We have to show that Jesus said that he would build it in Matthew 16:18, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And then we have to show it is not denominational in origin. It is not denominational in price. It was bought with the blood of Jesus. It is not denominational in name. It is not denominational in the plan of salvation. We have to set the record straight. Now, if we don't set the record straight, and we just simply preach some kind of positive gospel, while we may baptize some folks, they may want to become a part of us because they may like us. They may like our location. And they may think we're a friendly group and all of that. But if we really convert these people, what do we have to do? Set the record straight. We have to set the record straight about baptism. Now, most everybody you run in on or you talk to in the religious world, they believe that you ought to be baptized. Now listen to what I said. Be baptized, not for the remission of sins. They look upon baptism as a non-essential thing, but it is a non-essential. They think that you have to engage in, of course, to become a member of the particular denomination that they are a member of. It's simply a door into the denomination. Most of them, of course, believe, or all of them, we might say, they believe that you're saved at the point of belief or by the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, and that you are simply baptized as a means of being initiated into that particular church. Now, we have to set the record straight. What do we have to do? We have to show men and women that baptism is for the remission of sins, just as Peter told them on the day of Pentecost. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." We have to set the record straight about the act of baptism. Because many people believe that baptism can be sprinkling and pouring. But Paul in Romans 6:3-4 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Where therefore," he says, We are buried, B-U-R-I-E-D, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We have to set the record straight. Now, if we don't, then people do not come to a knowledge of the truth. The record was set straight in New Testament days, and we see that we have to set the record straight about eating the Lord's Supper. Most folks just eat the Lord's Supper whenever they get ready, once a year, once a month, every 3 months. But we have to show people that the early disciples came together upon every first day of the week to eat the supper. Acts 20, and in verse 7, the record says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." So I think you can see that we continually have to set the record straight. Now you go out here and begin to talk about grace. Well, everybody says they believe in grace, but we have to set the record straight. The people in the denominational world, when they talk about grace, what do they mean by it? Well, they simply mean that it's all on God's part, that by God's grace we are saved, and that man has nothing to do in his salvation. He is simply passive. That most of them believe in the direct operation of the Spirit, and it is by God's grace that he sends his Spirit, works directly upon the human heart, and brings about regeneration, and man is simply passive. But the Bible teaches that if we are to enjoy God's grace, we must exercise our faith. You remember the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the Ephesians in the second chapter and in verse 8, he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." We are saved by grace through faith. Let's look on at another verse. In Romans 5 and verse 2, Paul tells us more about how we enjoy God's grace. He says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So it is man's faith and God's grace. Nobody will ever enjoy God's grace that doesn't exercise his faith. Then we have to teach people that we are to be obedient if we're to enjoy the grace. That whenever we believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, we repent of our sins, confess our Lord, and we are buried with him in baptism, we are simply meeting the conditions of grace. That we're not working out our salvation, that it is not a matter of works, meritorious works. Whenever we hear, believe, repent, and confess, and are baptized, but these are the conditions of grace, you see, that our salvation is dependent upon God's grace and Christ's blood. And we cannot enjoy the grace and the blood without meeting the conditions, you see. We have to set the record straight. And everybody that we convert, we have to teach these truths if they're truly converted. But my point is, when we began to look in Acts, the second chapter, we see that the record was set straight. Now, the record is not set straight today in many places by many preachers. Why? Why is the record not set straight? Because many are drunk on this positive gospel, on this positive gospel only concept of preaching. The way to preach is simply look at the positive side all the time. Don't ever set the record straight. Don't ever set the record straight. And if a preacher takes time to set the record straight, well, that's the wrong kind of preaching. Well, I'm going to tell you, after you get the record straight, it doesn't take very long to get the positive message in, I'll tell you. The big job is getting the record straight many times. And that's what we need to see. We need to see whenever a man mounts the pulpit and he begins to get the record straight, that he's not off beam as a preacher. That's what Peter did. That's what the Apostle Paul did. That's what Jesus did. Because you can't get the good in until you get the bad out. And so that is a lesson that we need to learn. And then many people have been deceived with the idea that when people leave our assemblies, they ought to leave feeling good. Feeling good. Oh, that philosophy. That philosophy is in the denominational world. The liberals are eat up with that philosophy, and it has failed us in many places. But I want to ask you something about this sermon. When Peter got through preaching, did that 3,000 feel good? Man, they had a conscience that hurt. Verse 37 says that they were pricked in their heart. They were pricked in their heart. They felt bad. He's talking about their conscience. Have you ever had your conscience to prick you? They knew they were guilty. These folks, they felt guilty. They were guilty of sin, and they felt the guilt. Will people ever correct what needs to be corrected until they feel guilty? No. Peter didn't make any apology for making that audience feel guilty. That was the whole purpose, to try to save these people. They could not be saved until they felt guilty, until they realized they had crucified the Savior, till they realized they were in sin. They were not going to make any move to repent. And so they felt guilty. They were pricked in their heart. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You people who believe, if you will repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, you'll find some relief. You'll find some relief. And if you read on down to verse 41, then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The preaching got its desired results. And it got its desired results because the record, you can see, was set straight. And these folks realized what the truth was, and when they realized what the truth was, then, of course, they wanted to do something about it. And so that's a lesson that we need to learn. The purpose of preaching is to set the record straight. Thirdly, when you begin to examine this preaching, the purpose of preaching is to present Christ as man's only hope. And when you go back, you see here in the 22nd verse of this second chapter of the book of Acts, Peter says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you." Now, he gets to the very center of his preaching. Christ is the center of his preaching. He sets forth Christ as man's hope. And he proves who Christ is. He says that he says, "A man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Now, this audience that he spoke to, these people had seen the Lord. They had seen him work miracles. He didn't have to go into a lot of proof of the fact that Jesus had worked miracles. He says, you know about his miracles. And when we look at the miracles of the Lord, he had turned water to wine in the second chapter of the book of John. He had walked on the water in the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew. He had healed the leper in the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew, and on and on. We have the evidence. You and I can read that evidence. And John tells us in John 20, 30, and 31 what this evidence is for. It is to prove that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he was approved by being delivered to death as was foretold by the prophets. You see there in verse 23. He says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And then he goes on, as we pointed out in the early part of the lesson, he goes back and he quotes from David in Psalm 16. And he quotes David because David had foretold of the Lord's resurrection. He quotes this section of Scripture. And then he says in verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And so we see then he argues all of this, and then he goes and points out his exaltation. Not only did he die and was buried and was raised, but he was raised to the right hand of God. And verse 36 says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now what has he proved? He has proved that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He has preached Christ. But preaching Christ is not limited, of course, to simply preaching the person of Christ. To preach Christ is to preach his plan, what man must do in order to be saved. And that's what he did after he had set forth who he was. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then in verse 38, he told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He set forth the plan of salvation. And we could go back to Acts 8 and verse 12, and we see Philip, as he preached Christ, he preached things concerning the kingdom, things concerning his authority, and he preached baptism. All of this is involved in preaching Christ. And we must preach and warn men and women about things that would turn them from Christ. That's preaching Christ. Whenever a man preaches and condemns and exposes the precepts and the doctrines of men, what is he doing? He's preaching Christ. Because these things will turn men from Christ. Calvinism, Catholicism, Protestant denominationalism, institutionalism. When we preach all of these things, what are we preaching? We're preaching Christ. I think you can see from these three points and get some insight into what preaching is about. It is to discuss and explain Scriptures, to set the record straight. And Christ is to be presented as man's only hope. And that's exactly what he does. And so we're going to quit there and pick up, as I say, and deal with at least two more lessons along these lines based on the second chapter of the book of Acts, because I think we can see what